I suppose we have three texts in three different chapters. I want just briefly to draw your attention to chapter 12, verse 2. We read, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord." Then chapter 13, we read in verse 22, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." And then in the chapter 14, in the verse 14, we read, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." The book of Proverbs is a very interesting book. In fact, it is the greatest book of wisdom ever to be written. And it was mostly written by the wisest man ever to live. As we read through its pages, we find certain words and phrases appearing again and again. For example, the word good appears no less than 45 times. We find the writer speaking about good doctrine, good words, a good name, and even a good path. More than that, we find him speaking three times over about a good man. And in the Word of God, we read of a number of men who earned this title. It first appears away back in 2 Samuel in the chapter 18. There we read of a watchman standing guard at his post when he suddenly heard the feet of a runner drawing near. Being alerted, he came to the conclusion that it was Ahimaaz. And reporting his reproach to the king, David then said in the verse 27, "He is a good man." When we come into the pages of the New Testament, we find two other men also being described in this way. In the Gospel of Luke, we read there of Joseph of Arimathea. He, overcoming his timid nature, he eventually came before the wicked and cruel Pilate, demanding the Savior's body for burial. We're told in Luke chapter 23 in the verse 50, "He was a good man." Again, in the Acts of the Apostles, we are introduced there to an individual by the name of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, we find him being amongst the first to sell his land and to give the proceeds to the poor. In chapter 9, we find him reaching out his hand there to the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we are told he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Luke, explaining to us the meaning of his name, he tells us in Acts chapter 4 that it means son of consolation. In other words, this good man, he was a son of consolation, or he was an encourager. You see, the good man is not a discourager, but rather he is an encourager. He seeks to encourage others to go through with the Lord. Indeed, Moses, addressing the nation of Israel and seeking to introduce them to their new leader, he said in Deuteronomy 1:38, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And rather than pointing out to Joshua the width of the Jordan or the swiftness of the water or of the well-fortified cities that lay beyond it, they were to encourage him. You see, while correction does much, encouragement does much, much more. Without it, we would often suffocate beneath the burdens of life. On one occasion, at the conclusion of a concert, two ushers were applauding rather enthusiastically. The people seated nearby, seeing their enthusiasm, they were greatly impressed. Then they noticed one of the ushers leaning over and whispering in the ear of the other usher. Being a little bit nosy, they listened very carefully to hear what he was saying. "My," he said to the other man, "keep clapping. One more encore and we are on overtime." And you see, while we are not to be encouraging people to do the wrong thing, we are to be encouraging people to do the right thing. Not encouraging them to sin, but we're to be encouraging them to sinfulness. You see, the good man is an encourager. My, when you see him coming, there isn't a dark cloud hovering over his head. He's not a prophet of gloom, but rather he comes, and he comes with words of encouragement. And if we're to be called good men or good women, then we need to be encouragers. We should be encouragers. We should be those who come alongside the brother or sister and by our words and by our actions encourage them. Encourage them in the things of God. And so I want this evening, just for a moment or two, to consider the characteristics of the good man as he is seen, not in Scripture in general, but here in the book of Proverbs. I think we notice firstly the favor of a good man. Taking up the subject of a good man, Solomon tells us firstly there in chapter 12 in the verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. He draws a contrast here between the good man and the wicked man. While the wicked man is a condemned man, the good man is commended. Why? Because he is one who seeks the favor of God. The word favor here is variously translated in the pages of the Old Testament. For example, it is translated 5 times as pleasure, 8 times as acceptable, and 5 times as delight. In other words, he is one whose life pleases, or he is one whose life brings delight to the Lord. It is also interesting to note that the word favor here is translated in Psalm 40 in the verse 8 as will, when the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. How does the good man therefore please the Lord? He pleases the Lord by doing, or he pleases the Lord by delighting in his will. You see, the good man is one who not only discovers the will of God and who delights in the will of God, but he is one who does the will of God. He lives it out in his life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, praying for the Colossian believers, he had one desire. He said in Colossians 1 and the verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The word worthy here was often used to describe the balancing of scales. For example, a person placing an ounce weight in one side of the scales, they would then pour flour or silver or gold on the other side until they would balance. In other words, he was telling them here that if their lives were to be pleasing to the Lord, they needed not only to talk the talk, but they needed to walk the walk. Their practice needed to match their profession. Again, the Apostle John, taking up his pen, he wrote in 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, if they were going to please, or if they were going to gain the favor of the Lord, they needed to keep his commandments. The good man is one whose walk matches his talk. He is seeking to live out the word of God in his life. Dr. Charles Weigel was born way back in the late 1800s. He composed the hymn, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. One day visiting in Pasadena in California, he had the opportunity to walk through some of the famous rose gardens there. Later in that day, arriving at his hotel where there was a big Bible conference, someone rubbing shoulders with them, they stopped him and they said to him, Dr. Weigel, I know where you have been. You've toured one of our lovely gardens, for I can smell the pleasing aroma on your clothes. The doctor looked at him and said, my prayer is that I may walk so closely with the Lord, and the fragrance of his grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words, actions, and songs that I have been with Jesus. You see, the good man is one who not only learns of Christ, but he is one who lives Christ. He is one who is seeking to please him, to live his truth out in his word. And if we're to be good men and good women in the biblical way, then we need to be those who study the scriptures and then seek to live it. As I've often said, the congregation's work is not over when they leave the church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. It's really only beginning. We must live out the word of God. My, the good man is one who delights even to do the will of God. Also notice the family of a good man. Taking up the subject again in chapter 13, he tells us, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid on for the joy for the just. And he reminds us here that the good man not only thinks about himself, but he thinks about his children, and he thinks about his grandchildren. As well as living for them, he, in a sense, eventually dies for them, because dying, he leaves to them an inheritance. I believe he was not merely here talking about a material inheritance, such as a house or a vineyard or fig trees, but he was talking here also about a spiritual inheritance. In fact, he tells parents in chapter 22, in the verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, the good man is a man who leaves down an example or leaves down a path for his children to follow. You see, as well as exhorting our children, we are to be examples to our children. We are, by our lives, to be leaving down a path for them to walk in. Indeed, Paul, writing to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And being in a position of authority, he was very especially to be an example. An example in conversation. That's not about his words, but he was to be an example in the manner of his life. He was also to be an example in his charity or his love for God, in his holiness. He was to be an example in the holding on to the faith. You see, as well as telling our children how to live, we are to be showing them how to live for Christ, leaving a pattern for them to follow. You know, four individuals one day after a meeting were standing around the fire, and they came to that massive subject about the Bible and about the various translations of the scripture. One man stepping forward, he said, I believe with all of my heart that the best translation of the Bible is the King James Version of the Bible. Another man stepped forward and he said, well, I don't agree. I think the American Standard Version is the best. Another man standing forward, he said, no, I disagree with both of you. I have read the Moffat translation and I believe it's the best translation. And after a moment, another man stepped forward and he said, you're all wrong. I want to tell you my mom's translation is the best translation. And some of them were stunned, and some of them began to laugh. And then he said, she translated each page of the Bible into her life. It is the most convincing translation I ever saw. And you know, as well as exhorting our children, we are to be examples to our children, living out the word of God in our daily walk and in our words day by day. The great American hero Patrick Henry is best known probably for his exclamation, give me liberty, or give me die, or give me death. He had a very active role in the writing of the American Constitution. However, lacking business ability, he dying in 1799, His family were not surprised when he opened his will to read the words, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give one which will make them rich indeed." And my friend, the best inheritance that we can give to our children and to our grandchildren is a godly example, a life that portrays Christ, that sets him forth clearly. I think one of the greatest tragedies of the day in which we live is that there are too few real heroes. And as such, people are settling for overpaid athletes and immoral singers for their model. The best inheritance that we can give to our children is to live a godly life. The good man, he lives a life that is godly. He leaves down an example, a path for his children to walk in. May we leave that inheritance. May we make our children rich in this way. But lastly, there is the fullness of a good man. Taking up the subject again, he tells us, chapter 14, verse 14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and the good man shall be satisfied from himself." There is a grim contrast in the two halves of this verse. While the wicked man or the backslider is full of his own ways, the good man is said to be satisfied. However, it should be noted that he's not satisfied with himself. Because no believer could ever, while he's living in this scene of time, be satisfied with himself. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things so great, so wonderful, that he was not permitted even to talk about them. He had seen revival. He had seen hardened sinners gloriously and wondrously converted. And yet he lamented in Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And as such, we see that the good man, he's not satisfied with himself, but rather Solomon tells us here that he is satisfied from himself. Or he's satisfied from within. It speaks to us even of contentment. The good man, in contrast to the wicked man, is not dissatisfied, but he's satisfied. He's content within. Indeed, Paul warning Timothy that perverse disputings corrupt the mind. He then said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And he reminded Timothy here that godliness does not merely bring real gain, but it brings great gain. It brings contentment. The good man is not only a holy man, he's a happy man. As well as being content, he is full of contentment. I think of Fanny Crosby. When she was 6 weeks old, she became ill. And through her illness, she lost her sight. A young girl confined to a world of darkness and blackness. When she was only 8 years old, she taking up her pen, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't." Despite her seeming disability, there was a fullness, a contentedness, my within. Real contentment does not depend upon our circumstances. Real contentment comes from Christ. It comes from seeing what we have in Jesus Christ. I remember reading about an old man, an old godly man, many, many years ago, and he was watching neighbors moving into the new house. He stood at a distance and he watched them unload the cart piece by piece and carry it right into the house. And when they had every bit in the house, then he went over and he introduced himself and he said, "Friend, if thou hast anything thou thinkest thou needest, I will tell thee how to get along without it." In life, we need to learn the difference between our needs and our wants. Not to want something is even better than to have it. If only we get our eyes up, if only we get our eyes upon Christ, if only we see that inheritance and that he has purchased for you and I, and all those spiritual blessings that are ours, we will be content. We will be content. You see, the Christian, if his eyes are fixed upon Christ, he can be content in the palace. But he can also be content in the prison. He can be content in the sunshine and content in the rain. The good man, he is content. That's something that we need to learn, godly contentment. To be content, to recognize that we're walking with God. He has us where he has us for a reason. He has given to us or not given to us for a reason. And we need to be content. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, we find Solomon speaking again about the good man, but there it's put in the plural. And he said, "That thou mayest walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Oh, tonight let us seek to obey that instruction and to walk in the ways of the good man. Like the good man in chapter 12, to seek the favor of God, to do his will, always seeking to please him. Like the good man in chapter 13, leaving an example for those who come behind us. An example to walk in. And like the man in chapter 14, to be content. To be content. We live in a world of discontentment. It doesn't matter what people have today. They're not content. They're not content. But the good man is content. He may not have what others have, but he is content. He is content. May it be said of you, and may it be said of me, that we are good men, or that we are good women. Or that we might have these characteristics, even in our life.